So no doubt you have not only heard the expression, but used the expression many times. When all else fails, or if all else fails. And of course, we say that when we're trying to express that we've reached the end of our preferable options, and now this is the final option, right? We've tried everything else, and we've failed to succeed. So we're going to give this one last-ditch effort, this final resort to this final option. And I wonder, though, I've said that expression many times, and I've found myself needing to use that expression many times because I have found myself having exhausted all other preferable options and then finally resorting to one last-ditch effort. But I wonder if the reason that the other options didn't work, the ones we chose first, the ones we preferred over this final option, were actually the wrong options all along. And maybe we would succeed more if we had skipped through. We would not fail as much if we skipped through all the failures first and just went to the one that actually worked. What if the saying we were most familiar with is, I'm going to skip past all the fails and just go to the win the first time. It doesn't roll off the tongue quite as easily, but it's certainly descriptive of the way we would want things to be. That I don't have to go through a bunch of different failures in order to win, in order to succeed, in order to overcome, in order to conquer, in order to change things in my life that I want to see changed. And let's be honest, change is very, very difficult for most of us. Now, I know we took a survey about a week back, and I think there was about 3%, I forget how many it was, very small percentage of people said, hey, change comes pretty easily to me. 93% of us said, it's either really, really challenging, impossible, or pretty challenging. Change is not something that happens quickly for most of us. And I'm not saying that failure isn't going to happen in our lives. I don't think there is a way to escape failure on this side of heaven. We're human. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to continue to screw up. And you can't beat yourself up for tripping up and failing. But I think we make winning a lot harder than it needs to be. I think we give in to losing a lot more easily than we should. And I think there are ways that we can actually failure-proof some of the decisions we make and some of the things we do. We can at least certainly increase our batting average. I have a friend here, and he and I have been golfing a few times together. And I will hook the ball when I golf. I'm not a good golfer. In no world am I a good golfer. There's no like I'm being humble and I'm like, okay, I usually hit about 5 over. No, I'm like off the charts not good at golf. And I've never really disciplined myself. I've never really learned. And I would just hook the ball really bad. And so I would turn my body in such a way that I would play into the hook. Right? So if the pin's here, I would like turn this way, right? And I would hit and the ball would go like, and I'd go, oh, that wasn't half bad. And my friend says, do you want to learn the right way to do it? And I was like, I'm not sure. I kind of like leaning into the failing part of this. His effort was to just say, you know, there is a right way that will eliminate the need to play into the failure. And I think with a little bit of work, we can all learn the right way to do something to facilitate the changes that we need to make. So grab your notes if you don't already have them out. And we're going to start talking about 3 ways you can fail-proof the changes that you want to make to your life. Number one is this. The best ways to fail-proof the changes I need to make is to, number one, make my plan simple. Make my plan simple. So when I started at Summit about 20 years ago, I was initially brought on the team to do student ministries and young adults. Student ministries, middle school and high school, and also marketing and communications. So anything from the bulletin blurbs to onstage announcements to maybe communicating vision for a ministry we were trying to, a project we were trying to raise funds for, anything like that, anything that got put into print, anything that went out graphically, all of that ran through me. And I brought on Pastor Dan's son at the time, Tim, who is the longest serving staff member other than me. And he actually has been here just a few months longer than Lisa. Lisa wasn't initially on staff, and Tim is still does all of our graphics and all of our banners and things like that. And he's a doctor of philosophy and a professor and still does our graphics. Isn't that really awesome? That's very cool. And it does tell you what a really good boss I am. But anyway, that's just a side note I thought I'd point out. Though prior to that, I didn't have any formal experience in marketing communications, I had learned early on a principle that is used in communications, in training, in a lot of different things, especially in advertising as well, and it's the KISS principle. Anybody heard of the KISS principle? Keep it simple, stupid. And although it's a little bit insulting to presume the person's stupid, it is a really, really good principle that basically says this: in order to achieve the greatest level of success, whether it's communicating or training or introducing a new product or setting new goals for a team or overcoming a simple or a difficult problem or starting new processes somewhere or introducing new systems, it's really, really important to avoid unnecessary complications and convoluting things and just adding a bunch of extra complications that don't need to exist. Just keep it simple. A simple machine is easier to repair than a complex machine, right? And when you go to set goals in your life, complication almost always guarantees failure. Now, they said the KISS principle actually started in the Navy with a lead engineer at Lockheed Martin, and introducing new systems and processes and developing new softwares and things like that. He just kept using this principle: keep it simple, stupid. Just keep it simple. Let's not overcomplicate things. But I'll be really honest with you, it sounds very, very familiar to something Jesus said in Luke 14, 28 through 30. He said, "Is there anyone here who planning to build a new house?" Older translations will say a tower, which I actually think is a better translation, because a tower was something that was very difficult to build, and there were very few towers, because it's very large, it takes a lot of structural integrity, it's not just as simple as a little one-story boxy unit they would build, right? Build a new house doesn't first sit down and figure out the cost so that you'll know if you can complete it. If you only get the foundation laid and then run out of money, you're going to look pretty foolish. Everyone passing by will poke fun at you and say you started something he couldn't finish. I think about that every time I go to set any kind of new goal for myself, anytime I set out to make any change to myself. Listen, if I were to say, hey, I want you to plan your dream home, that would look different than, hey, I want you to plan a home that you can afford with your time, your energy, and your money to finish. That would look different. Our dream home is one in which we could add as many rooms as we wanted and add as much as a technology and elaborate structures as we wanted. We could make it as perfect as we wanted, but truthfully, none of us could probably afford to do that. So the question is, when you go out to set goals for your life, are you setting them with the intention to actually finish them? At the beginning of the year, most people say, I want to do this, 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 I want to do this. They get about 12 things. They're not going to get any of those things done because it's too many things to start. And then they have zero plan on how to achieve any of those things. Listen to what Proverbs 21:5 wisely says. A well-thought-out plan will work to your advantage, but hasty actions will cost you dearly. Hold that up for just a second. Here's what that's saying. Before you start to try to change anything in your life, pull back for just a second and ask yourself, how many of these things can I realistically get done this year? It's going to take time, it's going to take my energy, and it's going to take resources, emotional resources, financial resources, physical resources, relational resources. It's going to cost me to make these changes in my life. Instead of just rushing in, I need to change this, I need to change this, I need to change this, and then being met with defeat. And you, if nobody else looks at you, you looking at yourself and going, it's another thing I didn't finish. If you want to accomplish the changes in your life, simply keep it simple. Come up with just two or three things that you say, these are the big rocks, these are the big stones I need to move in my life. These are the ones that are going to take the most effort. These are the ones that are going to take the most energy. And I can only get a few of these done anyway this year. And so I'm going to make my first home a small one. I'm going to make it a little three-bedroom, 1,200 square feet, because I think I can do that. And then write out the timeline. How long will it take you to get this done? You say, I've got 6 months left. I don't know if I can do all three, but I'm going to get at least two done in the next 6 months. And then set up some type of measurement. How do you know whether you're failing or succeeding? You know, if you lay a foundation, that's visible, and you put some bricks down, that's visible. And you have to do that with the more ethereal things in your life as well. How do you know that you're making progress? If you set out to say, I want to get closer to God this year, what does that look like? I mean, practically, what does that look like? Well, I don't know. I think I'd like to pray more. Okay. Well, then are you going to set a standard and say, I'd like to pray for at least 45 seconds a day? Well, that seems kind of foolish. I can pray for at least 5 minutes. You might be able to, but surprise yourself. Set it for a minute and then go, wow, I quadrupled my goal. I prayed for 4 minutes today. That's pretty awesome. I'd like to read one book that helps build my character in Christ. Okay, well, then you've got a book. And if 3 months into this process, you still haven't read your book, you know you're not building the house you set out to build. Secondly, is this the best way to fail-proof the changes I need to make is, number two, keep my stride short. So I thought this was interesting. I was a little bit surprised, maybe because of my own personal shopping preferences, that in 2023, we spent over $7 trillion on in-store purchases. Okay? And then that's versus about $1.2 trillion in online purchases, which means exponentially more we prefer buying in-store than online. Now, I'm sure that the industry has that all figured out, why people like to do that, or a lot of good calculations and anticipations and speculations. I think I'm partially right in saying this. We prefer to walk in, touch, hold, and walk out with the thing that we paid money for. We like the instant gratification of being able to just walk in, see the thing we want, even if it means paying a few dollars more to walk away with it versus having to wait even a few days for it, right? Now, personally, I prefer to buy online. I don't like going to stores for the most part. There's a few that I will, but truthfully, I would much, much, much rather just look for it on the internet and then order it somewhere. And I feel like I can always find a good deal that way. And I just like having that. And it's weird because I'm an instant gratification kind of person too. But I will say this, I will order online as long as the company I'm buying for realizes they're not Sears Roebuck mail order catalog, and I'm not a 12-year-old from 1976 willing to wait 4 weeks for snail mail to deliver my thing. Because it is weird how I'll order from a company sometimes, and then like 3 days goes by, 4 days goes by, there's not even a shipping notification. And I'm thinking, you guys have heard about Amazon, right? They're kind of doing this, and like, I ordered something for the cafe last night at like 9 or 10 o'clock at night, and it was delivered at 4 in the morning, right? So I'm not accustomed to waiting that long for things. I guess what I'm trying to say is we've all become accustomed to the idea of walking before we crawl and running before we walk. We are not patient people when it comes to seeing the things happen in our lives that we want to happen. I think that's why I had such a hard time trusting God early in our marriage, early in our ministry with tithing. It's not because biblically I didn't think it was true. It's that I hadn't found the practical reward in my life yet. It was very hard for me to give something and not receive something back with immediacy. Does that make sense? And it was really hard for me to trust God that he was going to take care of my needs. I needed for him, I just went, listen, I'll do this. God, listen. Because at that time I was making like, I don't know, $19,500 a year. So I really felt like I had some bargaining power with God. Like, you're going to get 10% of that, bro. Like, right? But I needed, as a new husband and 6 months into our marriage, Lisa first got pregnant with Caleb, so we started our family pretty early, and I was just like, I'm providing here, God. I'm taking care of a wife and a child, and this is, like, I don't have any extra money. I need to know this is going to work. I wanted God to fast forward me to show me all the bills getting paid, all the provision being made, all the needs being met. I needed God to guarantee me success before I trusted him. And that's really not what trust is. Listen to what Jesus says to push back on this in Matthew 6, 31 through 34. So don't consume yourselves with questions like, what will we eat? And what are we going to drink? And what will we wear? Outsiders, unbelievers, those who don't trust God, make themselves frantic over such questions. They don't realize that your heavenly Father knows exactly what you need. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be given to you too. Trust God first, and then just let him take care of everything else. So do not worry about tomorrow. Let tomorrow worry about itself. Living faithfully, I love this, is a large enough task for today. It really does make perfect sense. We spend so much of our time trying to make sure that we're squaring away everything for the future. And I'm not telling you you shouldn't have a retirement plan and that you shouldn't have savings. What I'm saying is that we are obsessed with building wealth that we'll never get to enjoy. I mean, retirement age is getting older and older and older, especially as they're cutting retirement benefits and they're pillaging Social Security, and we think we're going to have to work harder and longer and save more. We are so committed to the idea of preparing ourselves and being provisioned for ourselves. Fix problems that haven't even happened. You know what my prayer is? God, don't let me outlive my money. Just like, take me one day, Jesus. Like, when you see that the check is about, that's the last one we're getting, just let Lisa be on our way to Hawaii, her and I flying, and the pilot's like, I've got some bad news, folks. We're going down. But it is paradise. Take a good look around. I just think, Lord, let me just run out of life before I run out of money. And then each of my kids get a $20 bill, and they go, wow, Dad didn't really have that much. You're like, oh my God, that's so morbid. What is the matter? Do you think like this? I do, actually, think like this. The funny thing is, though, we don't tend to do anything about what we should be doing about today. We're so fixed on preparing for the future, there's a lot of today stuff that we're just letting go by us. So then it compounds, and tomorrow it's there too. And it's not better tomorrow. And then the next day it's still there, but it's not better. And it just keeps getting harder and harder and harder. Listen to what Proverbs 24:27 says. First, get your fields ready. And then next, plant your crops. And then build your house. So I like this because it's a simple roadmap to doing what's important first, making first things first. So listen, you can't plant seed and expect success in ground that hasn't been prepared. So I got a notice from our HOA, and it said, hey, now is the time to put fertilizer down and plant any seed, because in just a few weeks, it's going to get too hot to do that. So just, you know, and it was, they weren't being kind. They're basically like, you're going to get a fine for having a really crappy lawn, is what they were really trying to say. So do all the things you're supposed to do right now. So I was like, yeah, okay. So I had some seed that I had bought, and it's the kind that's mixed in with stuff that helps it stay down, and it doesn't wash away and it doesn't blow away. And so I kind of just like walked out, and I kind of tried to like agitate the ground a little bit with like a plastic rake, and then I'm just like, and threw the seed down, and then I just watered it, and I was like, ta-da, I seeded my lawn, right? And a big surprise, huge bald spots in my lawn. No, I mean, I dumped a bunch of expensive seed on there. Not all it would have taken was for me to actually agitate that soil enough that the seed could penetrate, but it had spent like a year just hardening. So you can't plant seed in ground you haven't prepared. And listen, what good is it to have a house but no crops planted? You can't afford to stay in the house because you don't have any crops to sell or to feed yourself. So it says, listen, plant the seed now because you're going to have to wait for the harvest, then get to work building the house. And when you're done with the house, ta-da, those fields are going to be ripe with the harvest. So start with first things first. Make your strides small. Just take care of what has to be taken care of today. And guess what? Tomorrow will magically begin to take care of itself because you're taking care of today. And then third and finally is this. The best way is to fail-proof the changes I need to make is to have my reach ready. So Lisa and I went to Costco this week, and I think we were just trying to kill a little time. We maybe were going to see a movie, and she said she needed to grab a couple things. So I said, you go. I'm going to look around, and just text me when you're ready to go. And I start walking down the main aisle, and I see this guy, and they've got these, you know, the standalone air conditioners, the big ones you put in a room and run the hose out, and they've got them stacked too high. And I see this guy, and it's a box about this big, and he's kind of like shimmying it, and his cart's behind him, and I know exactly what he's doing. He's trying to get this. He's trying to, like, do this move right here, and I'm thinking, it's not going to go well, brother, because the second you move it off there, it's going to drop about 10 inches, and you're going to swing around, you're going to knock your cart, and it's going to go three aisles down, and then you're going to just drop the air conditioner. So I just walked up, and I said, hey, can I give you a hand? And just like he's supposed to do, according to the manual that every man gets at 16 years old on how to be a man, he says, no, I think I've got it. And I was like, that's verbatim, bro. That's like page 36, subsection 2. Any man offers you help, you say, no, I think I've got it. If a woman offers you help, you go, and no, I think I've got it, right? You have to change. You can say the same thing. You just have to say it differently. And then I did as I was supposed to do, because you just look in another chapter on how to respond to that. And I said, oh, no, totally cool. I'll just hold the cart so it doesn't slide away, so as to not imply that I would help lifting it all, right? That's what you're supposed to do. And so I did. I brought the cart up, and as he swung around, I grabbed the other side and helped him put it in. And then we both pretended like he did all the work, because that's how you protect the male ego, is by doing all that, right? Because that's us. And ladies, you're not off the hook, because when it comes to issues where there's pain and there's trouble in your heart and in your mind, you might talk to maybe one person about that. And then you'll say something like, but don't say anything. I just needed to tell someone. You won't do what it takes to get the help, because we are allergic to that sometimes. The idea of asking for help. So a few months back, Maddie, our granddaughter, was making that transition from crawling to walking. And she was in that state of mind where I think she was trying to reconcile whether or not there was a big enough payoff to walking. because every time she walked, there was instability and uncertainty and usually some sort of pain because she would fall. Crawling is all she ever knew. Crawling and being carried. The crawling gave her some independence, but she was low to the ground. She didn't fail at it. She could get places far more quickly than when she tried to walk. So when I was there with her, and she would be taking these steps, Pop-Pop was there so that if any moment she decided she didn't want to walk anymore, her and I would enter an agreement that I would carry her for the rest of her life. She never had to learn how to walk. And I actually have a video of this cuteness.
Tell me. What, baby? Oh, you want me?
Okay. All right.
Mama. Okay. What, baby?
She's like, I want it.
Well, we almost...
So, three times. It started with, Maddie, show Pop-Pop how you can walk. And so she grabbed her thing, she took two steps, and she turned around and just said, Pop-Pop, like, don't make me do this. And I was like, nobody's going to make you do anything, dear. Hand her to me, right? The second I got her, it was another, Pop-Pop. And I was like, I know, honey, I'm sorry. They tried to make you do this. This was horrible. And then she says, Pop-Pop, at the end. Like, yes, that's right. And anytime you're at school, and you don't like the way you're being taught by the teacher or treated by any kids, you call Pop-Pop with the secret phone I gave you, and I'll come get you from school, right? Listen to what it says in Luke 11, 9 through 13. Bless you. Here's what I'm saying. Ask and you'll get. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. You don't have to bargain with God. Just be direct. Ask for what you need. This isn't a cat and mouse hide and seek game we're in. If your little boy asks you for a serving of fish, do you scare him with a live snake on his plate? And if your little girl asks for an egg, do you trick her with a spider? As bad as you are, you wouldn't think of such a thing. You're at least decent to your own children. And don't you think the Father who has conceived you in love will give you the Holy Spirit when you ask for him? This is God saying, why is it so hard to ask for help? Just knock and I'll open the door. Just ask and I'll give it to you. If you understand how to treat your kids well and give them what they need and take care of a need they probably could take care of themselves, but they've turned to you. You know what I love? I love when my adult sons call me and say, Dad, can you help me with? You know what? I don't teach them anything about how to do it. Because if I did, then they wouldn't call me and ask for help. I like it. I like being a source for them. It doesn't make me think they're weak. It helps connect me in intimacy and relationship with them. And can I tell you that God does not get angry or impatient or tired if every single day you just reach up and say, I can't walk another foot today. I can't do it by myself today. I'm exhausted. I don't know what to do today. Do you think God is like, oh my God, oh my me, you are really, really not smart. Oh, you're exhausting. Oh my God. How can you, do you think God does that? Or do you think God celebrates those moments in which we turn and trust him? So when your strides are short and you still can't get there, when you've made the plans and they're still not turning out well, can I tell you that it's always, always, always the right move to reach out to God? I'll close with this. James chapter 1 verse 5 says, if you don't have all the wisdom needed for this journey, I don't know anyone, even the smartest person in the world, who says, I have all the information I need. Don't need anything else to complete this journey. Then all you have to do is ask God for it, and God will grant you all that you need. He gives lavishly and never scolds you for asking. You know, in the passage Jesus we just read, in Jesus' words, and he says, the Heavenly Father knows how to give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift to us. According to Jesus, he says, and the Father will send you one, a gift to you, a comforter. But it also translates to mean counselor. And not counselor like a therapist, although it could mean that. It means someone who gives you counsel. Someone who gives you advice. Someone who leads you in making sound decisions. Someone who adds wisdom to your life. You think God wants you moving blindly through the world as his follower, messing up unnecessarily? No, God wants you to win, wants you to succeed, wants you to conquer, wants you to overcome, wants you to win instead of fail. He wants you to be the head and not the tail. He wants you to be on top of your circumstances, not crushed underneath them. So God will give you every tool, equip you in every way you need to be equipped in order to see you succeed. But all you have to do is ask. All you have to do is reach out and God will pick you up. Do you think he ever gets tired of holding you? Of carrying you? Of lifting you up out of your circumstance? No. God delights even in your failures when you turn to him. God loves holding you, even if it's after you've fallen. God celebrates the intimacy, the closeness, the relationship that's formed when we are defeated. Not because he celebrates your failure or wants to see you fall, but he loves that you'll turn to him then just as quickly as you would when you're celebrating something in your life. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Not because there's anything innately spiritual about that, but because it just gives you a moment to be alone in this room. Let me ask you, is there something in your life that you want to change, that you know needs to change, but it feels overwhelming, it feels difficult, it feels out of reach to really see it because you've tried it before, you've failed before, you've tried it again, you've failed again, and you've just lost the energy to keep trying. But maybe, maybe with these three things that can fail-proof your heart to change, your desire to change, you might just find that there's a formula to actually moving the ball down the field. You might have to be a little more patient than you've been in the past. You might have to try things you haven't tried. You can't be somebody different if you keep doing the same things. So you've got to try some new things, and you've maybe got to stop doing some things that keep you trapped in those habits you don't want to continue in. And that's going to be uncomfortable, but I want you to know that make a good plan. Give yourself a time frame. Carry around a ruler to know if you're making progress. Keep those strides short. Don't try to do everything at once. And then just be ready when you're feeling unstable, uncertain. You don't know about the future and you just reach up and say, God, I need you to carry me for a while. I can't, I'm exhausted and I feel defeated and I don't want to quit. So carry me for a little bit. And then I'll know. I'll know when I'm ready and you can put me back down. And if that's you, would you just slip a hand up? Yeah, lots of us. Father, you're so much better to us than we are able to measure or see because you're doing things we don't know you're doing and you're helping in ways we don't know you're helping and you've gone before us and helped us avert total disaster. When we trip and fall and it feels like the biggest thing in our life, you just smile and think, if you only knew how much worse that would have been. And we're crying out now, like Maddie lifting up and just, I don't want to walk. I know you all want me to walk. I don't want to walk today. I need to be carried. let us return back to that magical innocence of childhood where not for a minute do we think we can do it all by ourselves, and not for a minute do we think that we're independent. But that time in our lives when we just needed our parents all the time to do everything. They loved us enough to teach us, but also loved us enough to help us and carry us and save us and rescue us and heal us when we fell. Help every one of us take that step towards you this morning so that we can get the wins instead of the losses, so that our batting average begins to change, so that there aren't as many strikeouts, but there's some on-base hits, and we're not even going for the home runs yet, God. We're just trying to get on base just so that we can feel like it's possible. Help us in that this week, starting this week. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. 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 God bless you guys.